first reading today is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 24 and we're starting at verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now the second reading is from the book of Mark, starting on page 1000. So it's Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer.
Friends, it'd be really great if you kept that Bible passage open in front of you in Mark chapter 9. There's also a sermon outline inside your service sheet for today, which I'll be following as well. So if that's helpful for you to jot down a few notes and follow where we're going, terrific. If not, that's fine. Friends, our natural reaction, I think, for most of us to suffering is to avoid it at all costs, isn't it? Or is that just me? No one enjoys suffering, I don't think. For those of you who don't know, I had an appendicitis attack 3 weeks ago. I had to have my appendix out. It wasn't even major pain, but I couldn't wait to be rid of that. I didn't want that continuing. Well, a couple of weeks ago in Mark chapter 8, we heard Jesus teaching his disciples that he, the Son of Man, must suffer and die before rising again. And in last week's passage, we heard him say to both the disciples and the crowds who would follow him that anyone who would be his follower must suffer like him. I wonder how many followers or voters Jesus might attract in the coming federal election. With a slogan like that. Give me your vote and come and suffer with me. I think he might even rate more lowly than Julia Gillard at the moment with a slogan like that. But what would make you want to do that? What would convince you that it would be worthwhile to come and suffer with him? Last week in our morning services down at Beverly Hills, John shared the story about a friend of his, a Hindu man who came to their church through some friends who were members of the church. He decided that he wanted to become a Christian. And John actually said that he quite literally tried to, he didn't want him to change his mind, but he did everything he could to talk him out of it. In other words, to tell him and explain the great cost it was going to be for this man to follow Jesus. He would most likely suffer being separated from his family for rejecting his parents' religion. He'd become an outcast in his community. He might even be caused physical harm because of that decision. But after weighing up the cost of suffering that he would most likely bring on himself for becoming a follower, he still concluded that it was worth it. And so he denied himself, took up his cross, and started following Jesus. And he still is. Why? What made this man so sure that all the suffering that he was potentially going to suffer for following Jesus would be worth it? What assurance does this section from Mark's Gospel give us that the suffering that must come as we follow Jesus is worth it? Well, that's what we're going to seek to find out as we look at this passage today. So come with me to Mark chapter 9. First of all, remember that where we left off last week, we left off with Jesus saying to his disciples and to the crowd that some of them would still be alive to see the kingdom of God come with power. That's how chapter 9 verse 1 finished off last week's section. Now in chapter 8 verse 38, Jesus had said that even as he suffers now, and everyone who follows him suffers, one day he will come again glorified by his Father and accompanied by his powerful angels. It's a glorious day that Jesus is talking about, and it's a day that is still to come. That is such a great day, we wouldn't have missed it. That day hasn't come yet. It's the day when it will be clear to everyone that the Jesus who suffered and died is the powerful Son of Man who will come in all God's glory to rule over creation. Now, that can't be the day that Jesus is talking about in chapter 9, verse 1, because if it was, he would have been mistaken, wouldn't he? Would have been mistaken about some of those people still being alive to witness it. He's talking about what would happen in the very next episode of the story where we pick up today. Jesus is going to give some of his closest followers a glimpse of that glory that is to come. A glimpse of the glory that lies behind the suffering that both he and they, if they follow him, will endure. It's a bit like a sneak peek at the final episode of a TV series. So as we read here, after 6 days, Jesus leads like his inner cabinet, his closest three disciples, Peter, James and John, leads them up a high mountain. Now you can see why we had that reading from Exodus 24 to accompany this morning. The similarities with what's going on here, with what happened with Moses on the mountain, are striking. The 6 days, we might just skim over that a little bit and say, well, it was just 6 days later. But the 6 days is the same as the 6 days that we read about in Exodus, that Moses spent on Mount Sinai before the glory of the Lord appeared and God spoke. See the parallelism there? But what the disciples are about to see and hear is even greater. Before their very eyes, the physical appearance of Jesus is greatly altered as he begins to shine with all the glory of God. My future daughter-in-law, Emily, is a theatrical makeup artist, and she can do some amazing things to alter what people look like beyond recognition. But no one on earth could have made Jesus appear the way that he did to Peter, James and John. As Mark says, no one on earth could have made him shine like this. What they're seeing is a preview of what's to come for Jesus after his suffering. His glory as the powerful Son of Man will shine so brilliantly that no one will be left in any doubt as to who he really is, the Son of God. We're told that Moses and Elijah are there on the mountain with Jesus. One of the favourite questions people like to ask is, how do they know that it was Moses and Elijah? The simple answer to that is, we're not told, but we know that there's no doubt in anyone's minds as to who these people are. They're important people in the history of God's people. God spoke his commandments through Moses. And through Elijah, he called God's people to repent in readiness for the day of God's return in judgment. Now the focus shifts to Peter here. And Peter hasn't really moved on from where he was when Jesus rebuked him in that earlier episode. Seeing Moses and Elijah alongside the glorious-looking Jesus, I think Peter thinks the kingdom of God has arrived. The great ones of the history of God's people are back on the mountain alongside Jesus. He even proposes, and obviously the poor guy is struggling for what to say. It's such an amazing sight. But offers to put up three structures on the mountain. Actually, what he's talking about, the word he uses, tent, is tabernacle. It's the meeting place of God with his people. And he offers to put these up so that Jesus can take his place alongside these great ones of Israel's history who have returned. Had Peter completely forgotten what Jesus had taught them? Just 6 days before, and probably all of those 6 days since, that he must suffer and be killed before his glory finally appears. Perhaps Peter thought he was right, after all. Maybe Jesus had it wrong. Here's God showing us all the glory of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. But then the similarity with Moses' encounter on the mountain continues as a cloud comes and envelops them all on the top of the mountain, and from the cloud comes the unmistakable voice of God in verse 7 saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. And then when they looked, there was no one with them except Jesus. As great as Moses and Elijah were in the history of God's people, and as important as their words had been, no one is greater in God's sight, and no one's words are more important than those of Jesus. And God showed Peter, James, and John a glimpse of his glory, the glory of Jesus as his eternal glorious Son. He pulled back the curtain to show them who he is. And having shown them, he says, "Listen to him. Listen to him." It's listen to him in everything, but listen to him when he says that he must suffer and die before he is glorified. When Jesus says that, we must listen to him. And when Jesus says that anyone who wants to follow him must suffer, we must listen to him too. Why? Because the path through suffering and death is the only way to glory. The episode on the mountain showed the disciples the glory that would one day come, the glory that they would one day see Jesus clothed permanently with. But for now, he must suffer. And Jesus says that anyone who would follow him must suffer also. Are you listening to what Jesus has to say here? Because there are consequences for us here if we don't. See, if we don't accept what Jesus says here about the road of suffering to glory, then what happens to us when suffering comes for following Jesus? It can rock our faith. I used to work with a lady called Kate. And Kate was a member of a church where she was being taught that there was no reason for a Christian ever to get sick. That's what they were being taught. If you did get sick, it was because you didn't have enough faith. You weren't doing the right things. I asked her how you tell that to someone who's lived their life following Jesus and then is dying of cancer. And she didn't have any answer to that. See, friends, we often want the benefits of the kingdom now. By God's grace, we experience many of them now. We experience peace with God. We experience loving relationships in the church. But the end of suffering will not come until Jesus returns in glory. And this episode serves to show us that he will. We know that he will. The disciples saw a glimpse of his glory on the mountain. But in a little while, they would see him raised to life the other side of his suffering and death. And with the help of God's Spirit, they were able to endure suffering as they followed Jesus during the rest of their lives, because they'd seen the power and glory that Jesus will one day return in. And they've recorded their testimony about Christ's resurrection and his glory for us. It's in the Bible. So that we, like them, can endure the suffering that Jesus calls us to suffer as we follow him. That's our first point. So the second point, suffering has always been the way to glory. Whenever Stu and I go on a conference together, whether it's for a day or a couple of days, Stu's favourite thing to do in the car on the way back is to say, "Paul, what's your big take-home point out of today?" You heard him? You been challenged with this? Yeah. I love it because it forces me to think hard. And I hate it because it forces me to think hard. Well, after this mountaintop experience, Jesus and the three are coming down the mountain. And perhaps, strangely to us, Jesus doesn't want them to be telling anyone about what they've just seen until after he's been raised from the dead. Because this moment, this glimpse of glory has passed and it won't return until after Jesus has been raised from the dead. But the disciples are looking for the takeaway point in it all. And they're looking for the takeaway point in what Jesus meant about rising from the dead. So when he said, "Don't say anything about this to anyone until after I've been raised from the dead," they're talking about what did he mean? What did he mean by that? And it shows that they still don't accept that the one they've identified as the Christ, the Messiah, will suffer and die. He must mean something else by rising from the dead, because they don't believe that he has to die. Maybe because they'd seen Elijah on the mountain when Jesus' glory was revealed, they thought that Elijah was back on the scene to start preparing the people of God by calling them back to God. And so Jesus uses their question to drive home the takeaway point that they needed to learn, that the road to glory is always marked by suffering. What Jesus is teaching here isn't a new concept, and that's what he's at pains to point out when he answers their question about Elijah. Firstly, in verse 12 there, he asks them what they make of the scriptures that say that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. His own suffering is what he's talking about in passages like Isaiah 53. Let me just read verse 3 of Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." And in verse 11, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." So Jesus is pointing out that Scripture says that he will suffer. But he answers their question about Elijah by telling them that it's the same deal for Elijah. Now that can be a little bit confusing. But what he points out to them is that the return of Elijah is not something still to come. In fact, it's already happened. Think back to the beginning of Mark's Gospel. John the Baptist appears on the scene. And he appears dressed as Elijah, doing what Elijah used to do, eating the same things as Elijah, speaking like Elijah, calling people to turn back to God in preparation for his arrival. Now, if he was rejected, suffered and died for his role in paving the way for the Messiah to come, it stands to reason that the Messiah himself, who he has prepared the way for, will also be rejected and suffer and die. And so it follows from that, that if the Christ must be rejected and suffer and die, then everyone who follows him can expect nothing different. And that's the difficult takeaway lesson that the disciples needed to learn. And it's still the takeaway lesson from this passage for us as Christ followers today. Now it brings us to our third point about what we need when we suffer for following Jesus. In this part, we finally arrive with Jesus and the three back in the world that they'd temporarily left behind from the brightness of the glory of Jesus that they'd seen up on the mountain. We're now back down in the valley, confronted with the darkness of real life suffering. Now, just an aside, when Jesus says that we will suffer for following him, he never plays down the reality of suffering. He never says, stiff upper lip, just, you know, build a bridge and get over it. And that's comforting to us. Jesus knows the pain that suffering causes. We see it in this episode that we're going to look at now. And whether that's suffering that comes as a direct result of following him, or the suffering that we all experience because we live in a fallen world, Jesus cares. He never writes it off and says, ah, don't worry about it. And here Jesus is confronted by a boy who's been possessed by an evil spirit. Mark is always clear in his gospel, whether he's talking about Jesus healing someone who's sick or whether he's actually driving out demons. And this boy is not suffering from any particular illness. He's suffering from the power of evil. It's trying to destroy him, trying to kill him. Now, the remaining nine disciples who didn't go up the mountain have been trying to drive this spirit out without success. And as Jesus and the other three come down the mountain, there's a huge argument going on between the Jewish religious leaders and the disciples. Jesus' question in verse 16... about what they were arguing about, it's probably addressed to the teachers of the law. What are you arguing with my disciples about? But the answer to the question comes from the father of this boy. This man has brought his suffering, demon-possessed son to Jesus. But as Jesus wasn't around, he asked Jesus' disciples to do what their master would do. It actually wasn't an unreasonable request to be asking. You might remember earlier on, Jesus had sent his disciples out on his behalf with the authority to heal and with the authority to drive out demons. And they had done that. But this time they didn't succeed. And their failure has undermined this man's confidence in Jesus. He describes for Jesus in detail what the power of evil has done to his young son's life. So I was reflecting on this as I was writing the sermon. I tried to put myself in that guy's shoes. And you try to do that, it just brings tears to your eyes. And perhaps some of you have experienced that kind of suffering. But Jesus calls for the boy. And as soon as the spirit is confronted by Jesus, it has a final desperate attempt to destroy his young life. And then it is gone. The father desperately clutches at the possibility that Jesus might be able to do anything. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus' answer probably exposes the reason for the disciples' failure when he says to the man in verse 23, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Now, that's not belief in yourself. That's what the world will tell you. Just believe. Now, believe in yourself. You'll be right. Maybe that's what the disciples had started doing as well, believing in their own power to drive out this evil spirit. But Jesus is talking about belief in the power of God to put things right. And the man's instant response to that is probably the key to understanding this whole passage in verse 24. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Does that sound odd to you? Or can you identify with that? This guy is a mixture of belief and doubt. But what does he do about it? Friends, he prays. Five-word prayer there. Help me overcome my unbelief. A simple prayer to Jesus. Help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus answers that prayer. Not with a lecture on how you overcome your unbelief and become the believer God wants you to be, but with a demonstration of the power over suffering that is in his hands. After driving the evil spirit out simply by the power of his word, the boy is still and as lifeless as a corpse. Now, I don't think we're meant to miss the significance of that. He's lying there as if he's dead. And Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him to his feet. It's interesting that the word in the original language there for raising him up is the same word used to describe how Jesus raised the dead daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, in chapter 5. It's also the word that describes Jesus' own resurrection. That's what the word means. He resurrected this boy. See, friends, what we're seeing here in this healing is a picture of what Jesus came to do. The defeat of evil and suffering. But the defeat of evil and suffering involves suffering, death, and resurrection. New life, free from suffering, only comes after the power of evil is defeated by a greater power. And Jesus has answered this man's prayer by showing him the power that would enable him to believe throughout the rest of his life in this dark world where I'm sure he continued to suffer other things. But Jesus answered his prayer by showing him the power that would enable him to believe. But friends, this story, like the episode up the mountain, is pulling back the curtain. Pulling back the curtain to give us a preview of how God would permanently deal with evil and suffering through the suffering, death, and resurrection of the powerful, glorious Son of Man himself. See, suffering in this world hasn't yet come to an end. There has been much more suffering in the world since this boy was healed and restored. Christians continue to suffer for following Jesus. You and I are guaranteed that we will continue to suffer while we follow Jesus in this world. But on the cross, Jesus defeated evil once and for all by dying for us. And on the third day, he was raised by that same power of God to new life where suffering and death no longer have any place. Friends, we don't need another demonstration of God's power to help us overcome our unbelief. There's no greater demonstration than the resurrection of Jesus himself. And so when you feel like crying out, help me overcome my unbelief, remember the power of God over suffering and death that you know about. The power to bring new life out of suffering and death for all who believe that that power is invested in the suffering, dying, gloriously risen Son of Man. And so let me try and just draw that together a little bit for us as we've finished. Remember the context of all that's been going on here, both up the mountain and down in the valley, It's all flowing out of the fact that the disciples have identified Jesus as the Christ, but they still can't accept that his mission is to suffer and die. And so they won't accept that it is for them to suffer and die as well. But Jesus shows that suffering and death must come before the glory that is in store for him and for them as a result. But the glory itself is not in doubt. Peter, James and John, they got a glimpse of it on the mountain. And God's voice said, listen to him. And so when Jesus says that suffering, death and resurrection come before glory, listen to him. So as we listen to him, we expect to suffer. It's not an anomaly. We expect to suffer as we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Our suffering isn't a sign that something's wrong, or that we haven't believed hard enough, or that we haven't had enough faith. It's the road we're travelling with Jesus until we die and are raised again with him to share in his glory. And so we can confidently accept Christ's call to set off on that road and to keep going on that road, the road marked with suffering, knowing that we're following the one who has defeated suffering and death through his own suffering and death. And his suffering and death was not the end of the road for him, and it won't be for anyone who has the confident faith to follow him. Friends, let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you have been gracious to us. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, who came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, we thank you that you have made known to us through Jesus that the road, the path to glory, the path that we tread as disciples is a road of suffering. Father, help us as we suffer for following Christ to do so confidently, knowing that the glory that is in store for us is the glory that you have revealed in Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the clear demonstration, both in this episode that we've looked at today, but most powerfully in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that you have shown us his power, even over death, that we may share in that glory and in that day when suffering and death will be no more. Father, help us to persevere in denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Jesus along that road of suffering, knowing that it leads to glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.